Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8, and I'll read verses 14 through 17. And our focus tonight will be on verse 15. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Last Sunday we saw in the very first sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ, His Sermon on the Mount, that He began His public ministry and He presented to the people a new, a different, an even radical way of thinking of God. He began to speak of God as our Heavenly Father. He said to His disciples, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." He said, "Be perfect as your Father, your Heavenly Father, is perfect." And He taught His disciples to pray. In this way, He said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." And when it came to the physical things of this life, what we should eat and drink and what we should clothe ourselves with, Jesus said, "Do not be anxious for these things, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." He was teaching the people a way of thinking of God that they had not heard from the scribes and the Pharisees. It was based on a new relationship that He would give to them who believed in His gospel. The God of heaven would become their Heavenly Father. And they would become the children, the sons, and the daughters of the living God. And what Jesus began to speak of in the very first sermon that He preached is what the rest of the New Testament calls adoption. And adoption is God's part of God's plan in adoption. He brings us into His family. He becomes our Heavenly Father. We become His children as the sons and daughters of God. And adoption is a distinctively New Testament teaching. There were hints, there were glimpses of it in the Old Testament, but it was not until the time of the gospel and the teaching of Christ that God's way of adoption could ever become fully known. And it had to be this way. The Old Testament believers, they were saved in the same way that we are, by justification, by faith alone. But they were unable to receive this teaching of God's adoption because two great works of God had to first be accomplished. The death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, so that we could look at the finished work of Jesus and have confidence and have full assurance that our sins have been dealt with and we are perfect in His sight. And the second work was the coming of the Holy Spirit in His fullness and His work in us. The Old Testament believers, they had the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwelt in them. But they did not have the full abundance of the grace of the Holy Spirit that we have now in the times of the gospel. Adoption was and is a distinctively New Testament teaching. And Jesus promised that He would send the Spirit from heaven. And He said, "My Father will love those who love Him." And He said, "We will come to Him and we will make our abode with him. The Holy Spirit will come and bring us the love of the Father to us. And we see these two things if we turn back in the book of Romans for a moment to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that we were yet sinners. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see the demonstration of the love of the Father for us in the death of Christ upon the cross. But we come to experience the Father's love for us in the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And we read of that back in verse 5 where he says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We see the Father's love for us in the cross. We come to know by experience the love of the Father for us in the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And then in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, back in chapter 8, now Paul begins to write much in this chapter of the Holy Spirit coming to us in verse 15 as the Spirit of adoption, which brings us, the Spirit puts within us this sense of our adoption as sons into God's family. When we speak of adoption, we are not just speaking of a teaching or a doctrine of the Bible. We are speaking of an experience in the life of the Christian. This is more than just something we learn with our minds. This is an experience, a reality in our hearts. And there is such a thing as Christian experience. And Christian experience here is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. It is His work and our experience of His work that now becomes central in this teaching of adoption. This morning we looked at verse 14 where Paul says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we saw from the context that the Spirit's leading primarily has to do with our struggle with remaining sin. The Spirit of life has set us free from the power of sin and death, and now the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, leads us and enables us to put sin to death. One of the distinguishing marks of the sons and daughters of God. But to be led by the Spirit in this passage includes to be led in prayer. And that's what Paul takes up now in the following verses. We continue our study tonight in our experience as the sons and daughters of God in adoption in verse 15. He says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We notice here in verse 15 that Paul first makes a negative statement, and then second, he makes a positive statement, both of them about the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And that pattern of statements is found in other passages in Paul's letters in regard to the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And we see the same pattern again in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 7, where he says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And so this negative and then positive statement of Paul is common to him. We find it here in verse 15. He begins the verse and he says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery or of bondage leading to fear Again, some Bibles translated a spirit of bondage, the New American Standard, a spirit of slavery. He refers to the spirit, the inner attitude, the disposition of those who are without faith in Jesus Christ and who still try to earn their salvation by their own works of the law. Paul had spent chapters in the previous part of this letter, and he showed us that no flesh could ever be justified. No man could ever be justified by the works of the law. And those who try to earn their salvation in this way, if they have any sense of what they are attempting to do, they will find themselves so far short, so often failing, that it is impossible that they would ever please God and ever attain to any peace of conscience. The law demands perfect obedience, and the law pronounces a curse upon all who do not give perfect obedience to all the commands of the law. The law can never pronounce any blessing upon a sinner. The law can only pronounce condemnation and judgment. The law is the mirror by which we see our sin. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So all efforts to be saved by keeping the law are doomed to failure. And that's what Paul speaks of here. It only produces this spirit of slavery and bondage, which is never satisfied and only leads to fear and more fear again. Many of those to whom Paul wrote, especially among the Jews, they knew this experience. They could remember what it was like when he speaks here of a spirit of slavery and bondage leading to fear again. The heavy yoke of the ceremonial law and all of its burdens and the demands of the moral law, all of them produced this spirit of slavery and fear. And the law and the spirit of slavery and bondage and fear that came from it could never bring anyone near to God. When God gave his law on Mount Sinai, his voice thundered from the mountain. The people could only stand at a distance, and they trembled, and they were filled with fear. Moses had to set a boundary about the mountain, and he had to give the command that even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And the Bible tells us so terrible was the sight that even Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. The law could never bring any man near to God. It could only produce this spirit of slavery and bondage leading to fear. And this is what Paul is speaking of here. The law is holy, and the law is righteous and good, as he says back in chapter 7 of the book of Romans here. And the law is always God's standard. It is always the rule of life for believers for all time. But when the law is viewed as the means of salvation, and when it is viewed as the means of earning favor with God, it can only bring a sense of guilt and the apprehension of punishment and the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. This is often part of what we can call the conviction of sin, which many experience before they come to Christ. Their consciences are awakened. They are alarmed at their sin and their lost condition. They must find peace, but they cannot find it in the works of the law. They can only find it by faith in Jesus Christ. And they are only justified by faith, and only then do they have peace with God. As Paul begins here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the only way of peace for a sinner. There is no judgment, no condemnation for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 15, Paul mentions fear. He says, "You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." When he speaks here of fear, he is not speaking of the respect and the reverential fear that men and women should have for God and is a part of the Christian life. The book of Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Jesus says that we should fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. There is a reverential fear of God that is part of the believer's life. That is not what Paul is speaking of here. Paul is speaking of a servile fear of God. A fear that is filled with guilt. A fear that runs and hides from God. A fear that is filled with distrust and doubt and questions over the promises of His Word and His truth. And the verse here, verse 15, is telling us that this kind of fear is to have no place in the life of the Christian. It is unbecoming to a Christian who believes in Jesus and His death upon the cross as the satisfaction and the removal of our sin. It is unbecoming of a Christian to have this kind of fear. Paul says, you have not received a spirit of slavery that leads to this kind of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. You may have experienced this fear before you came to Jesus. But now that you have come to Christ and to His cross, this fear should be banished from your heart. This dreadful fear of God that drives us away from Him and makes us to hide from Him. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. I'll read a couple of verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 14. And 15, in verse 15, he says that Christ might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That's what some people are all their lives. They are subject to the fear of death and subject to slavery all of their lives. But the apostle tells us that Christ has come and He has taken our flesh and blood, and He has suffered the death of the cross that He might render the devil powerless who had this power of death over us, that He might remove that spirit of slavery and bondage that leads to fear. So Paul says in the beginning of verse 15, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. And now he speaks positively in the rest of the verse. But he says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The New American Standard translates spirit of adoption with a small s, meaning that the translators interpreted this as referring to the inner disposition, the attitude of our hearts, the spirit that is within us. But the King James versions and other English Bibles, they translate it with a capital S. And in that translation, they mean that they refer here to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is to us the Spirit of adoption as sons. And that's the way I will take the verse to mean, that the Holy Spirit now has come to us, and He works in us as the Spirit of adoption as sons. The Holy Spirit comes to us as the Spirit from our Heavenly Father, and He produces in us this confidence that we are the sons and the daughters of God. He brings to us the sense of the love and the care and the protection of our Heavenly Father for us. The Spirit brings to our hearts a sense of our reconciliation and our peace with God. He works in us the freedom that we should have before Him. The Spirit assures us of our Father's love. And the Spirit works in us the family affection and the confidence of children before their Father. The Spirit of adoption means that we ourselves know by our own experience the love and the care, and we view God as our Heavenly Father, and we are able to draw near to Him with this family intimacy and cry out to Him, Abba Father. The children who are here tonight, they know they have no reservations about going to their Father and asking of Him whatever they might need. The children can go to their fathers, and they know they can speak to their fathers with liberty and freedom. They are not afraid of Him. They do not hide and run from their Father. And the amazing thing is that this is what the Holy Spirit produces in us before our Father who is in heaven, that we may come to Him, the great God of heaven, with liberty and with freedom. And we may cast all of our cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. There is dignity, there is privilege, there is honor, there is glory that belongs to us because we have become the children of God in this world. How great is the privilege, the honor that is ours as the children of God. And there are also duties and responsibilities that we have to Him as His children. And all of these things, the Spirit works in us as the Spirit of adoption. So many works the Holy Spirit does in us, effectual calling and regeneration, the giving of new life. And then there is sanctification and the fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives illumination and shows us the glory of Christ. But here, the Holy Spirit pours out within our hearts the love of God the Father for us as His children. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit makes us into the moral likeness of our Father. Makes us into the moral likeness of His Son. He regenerates us and changes our sinful nature. But here the Spirit of adoption brings us into the family affection of the children of God for our Heavenly Father. How contrary is the Spirit of adoption from the spirit of slavery that begins this verse. Slaves fear their master, and slaves look to him with dread, and they have no sense of nearness to their master. They do not come to him with confidence. But we are not slaves any longer. We are children. And so we do not have a spirit of slavery that leads to fear. We have the spirit of adoption as children. And we have the love and the freedom and the confidence of God as our Heavenly Father. The two spirits cannot exist in the same heart. They are contrary to one another. They are opposed to one another. And the spirit of adoption drives out the spirit of slavery and fear again. We have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And we can see this same theme in the first letter of John. The Apostle John shows us the very same theme if we turn to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 1, and John here celebrates and he rejoices over the love of the Father in making us his children. He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it is not just a title, but a reality, he says, and such we are, we really are the children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So we are, John says, the children of God. And then John goes on in this letter to speak of the Spirit that the Father has given us. And if we turn down to look down to verse 24, the end of the chapter, he speaks of the Spirit of the Father in us, the second half of verse 24, and we know by this that he, the Father, abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So our Father in heaven has given to us the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit now dwells within us. And then over in chapter 4 and verse 16, the last half of verse 16, he says, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Our Heavenly Father, who has made us his children, he is a God of love. And his love now comes to abide in us, and God himself abides in us by the Holy Spirit. And then he says down in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. And so John is telling us here the very same thing Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, that our Father in heaven is the God of love, and he has given to us the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit has come to dwell in us and bring to us the love of our Father and drive out that spirit of bondage and slavery that leads to fear again. The same ideas in John's epistle. We turn back to Romans chapter 8. And verse 15. But now Paul tells us here at the end of the verse the particular cry that the Holy Spirit works in us as the children of God. And the particular cry is that we cry out, Abba, Father. The natural response, the spontaneous cry of believers to God in heaven is that we address him and we call him Abba, Father. Two separate words, both of which are terms of affection of children for their father. Abba was a word used by the Jewish people to speak of a father. It was a term that was common among the Jews of that day. But it was a term that was not permitted to be used by slaves among the Jews. And what Paul seems to be saying here, when he uses this term, is to tell all believers that you are no longer slaves, but you are free children. The second word, father, was a Greek word, and it was used among the Gentiles for one's father. A Jewish term, a Jewish word, and a Greek word, and Paul brings them together here to emphasize the warmth and the confidence of believers for God as their Heavenly Father. One term by itself is enough. But Paul brings them both here together, a Jewish term and a Gentile term, to show us that every man of every tongue and language throughout the world, all of us now can view God as our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. This is the cry that the Spirit of adoption places within us, that we cry, Abba, Father. Now, what should be obvious here in verse 15 is that we are speaking here of prayer. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, what does He produce in us? He produces in us a spirit of prayer. The Spirit of adoption is the spirit of prayer. And when He comes, He creates this cry in our hearts, Abba, Father. Literally, Abba, O Father. Affection for Him and assurance and confidence in Him. Paul assumes here that a Christian is a praying man or woman. The Holy Spirit moves us in prayer. We have received, he says, if you are believers, then you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, and He is the Spirit of prayer by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We are told in many places of the work of the Holy Spirit in us in prayer. Zechariah chapter 12 speaks of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace and of supplication. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we should make prayers and petitions and we should pray at all times in the Spirit. And Jude writes, But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So prayer is made and moved by the Holy Spirit. We see the same thing down in verse 26 and 27 of this chapter. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, He is the Spirit who creates prayer in us. Back in verse 15, the word cry out is a single word in the Greek language. And it is a word that speaks of the intensity and the earnestness of the prayer here that is made. The word cry out literally means a loud cry in time of need. It is an urgent plea, an urgent appeal for help in times of distress. It's the same word that was used by Bartimaeus when he was by the road and the disciples were sternly telling him to be quiet. And we read in the Gospels, but he kept crying out. He kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's the same word used in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 2. Of the woman who was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Sometimes verse 15 is understood by some as if it speaks of a child who is resting peacefully in the arms of his father. The picture rather is one here of a child who has stumbled. And he has fallen and hurt himself. And he begins to cry out in pain for his father. It is an urgent cry in time of distress and need to our Father who is in heaven. Abba, Father. Abba, O Father. And Paul shows us here who it is that we go to in our times of need as Christians. We go to the God of heaven. We cry to him with complete confidence in him. And our words are not just words upon our lips. They are cries from the very depths of our hearts. This is true prayer. It is the pouring out of our hearts to God. This is what Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is a cry of intensity. This is a cry of earnestness before God in heaven, a fervent prayer. This is the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, in times of distress, in times of need. This is who we cry to. This is the characteristic of a Christian in his life of prayer. He is a praying man or woman, and this is how he prays in times of need. We said this morning that we should never take a verse out of its context. And we should not do that with verse 15. And we saw this morning that so much of the context here is our struggle with remaining sin and the Holy Spirit's work in conquering and putting to death our sin. Back in chapter 7, Paul cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And then he begins to write here in chapter 8 of the Spirit's work. And at the end of verse 13, in verse 13, he says that if we are living according to the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he has verse 15, where he says, "You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." We cannot remove verse 15 from this great struggle of the Christian's life with remaining sin. When the Holy Spirit wrote verse 15, he placed it in the midst of the struggle with remaining sin. In other words, this is what we need in our conflict with our sin. We need the Spirit of adoption in us by which we cry out to him, Abba, Father. We discover our sins. We know how dangerous our sins are. We must confess our sins. We must put our sins to death. We must come to our Father in heaven with our sins as his sons and daughters and cry out to him in our need, our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father. Sin brings shame. Sin makes us afraid. And sin makes us want to hide. We do not desire to speak of our sins. We do not speak freely and confess our sins to others often, and we do not even confess them freely as we should to our Heavenly Father. We do not come to him with the liberty and the openness and the transparency that we should for the forgiveness and the help that we need against our sin. But all of that is the spirit of slavery and bondage that leads to fear again. That That's what Adam did in the garden when he sinned. He tried to hide himself among the trees. And that's what we sometimes do as well when we do not come transparently, fully, freely to our Heavenly Father and declare all of our sins before Him. Our sins are not hidden from His eyes. He knows all of our iniquity. But we must still go to Him with the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters and cry out to Him in the midst of our need, Abba, Father. He will not leave us or forsake us because of our sins as His children. He will never abandon us as His children. He knew our sins before He adopted us. He sent His Son. He sent His Son to the death of a cross so that we could be adopted into His family. And now He has sent the Holy Spirit with His power to put to death our sins. He has sent His Son, and He has sent His Spirit, and He will not abandon us in our struggle with sin. He is not against us in our conflict with sin. He is for us, and He is with us, and the Spirit of adoption is within us, that we may come and cry out to Him in our need. A father does not cast out his children when they fall and stumble. And our Father in heaven will not cast us out because of our sin. The Apostle John, we saw in 1 John chapter 3, he celebrated the Father's love. How great a love the Father has for us. That we are the children of God. But if you remember in John's letter back in chapter 1, he also said this, that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, John's acknowledgement of sin and his awareness of sin never diminished his sight of God and His great love for us as our Heavenly Father. It should not lessen our view and our joy of God as our Heavenly Father. He is always our Father in heaven, and we must come to Him in the spirit of adoption as sons and declare to Him openly and freely the confession of our sins. What does confession mean? It means that we take God's side against our sin. That's what confession is. We take God's side and we stand with Him against our sins. And when we do so, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must include as well not just the battle with sin in verse 15 and the spirit of adoption crying to Him, our Father, Abba Father in heaven, but we must also include the sufferings that Paul speaks of in the later verses of this chapter. The second half of verse 17, he says, if indeed we suffer with Him. And then in verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There are sufferings in this present world. He calls them the sufferings, plural, many of them. And he calls them the sufferings of this present time, this present world in which we live that is under a curse and under sin. We wish life were perfect. And we seem to always have that desire in us for life to be perfect. And there is something about that desire that that is not in itself sinful, because we were really made to be in a perfect world. But the world is fallen, and the world's under sin and in a curse. And in that world, there will be sufferings of this present time. And Paul speaks of them in verse 35. He speaks of tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. There are all the trials that the world must go through because of sin in the world. And then there are the added trials that come upon a Christian because of his allegiance to Jesus Christ. But in the midst of all of those sufferings, we still have a Father in heaven, and we come to Him in the spirit of adoption as sons, and we can cry to Him in all of our need and cast all of our cares upon Him, crying, Abba, Father. That's what Peter said in his first letter when he wrote to the persecuted Christians. And they were scattered about in different lands. And he said, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And then he said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. There are sufferings that we must pass through in the Christian life. And then Peter told them what to do with those sufferings. He said, casting all of your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. That's what we do with our sufferings and our tribulations and our distresses in this life. The spirit of adoption is in us. And the spirit of adoption assures us as sons and daughters of the love of our Heavenly Father. And so we can come to Him with confidence, knowing His love, His care, His protection of us. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. He will not lose any of us. He will bring about His final destiny for us. He will bring us to the image of Christ. And we will have victory and triumph in Jesus in the end. But this is the pathway through which it takes place. By the prayers of Christians in the battle with sin, and in the sufferings and the tribulations of this life, that we are men and women of prayer by the Spirit that is in us, the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you for the great privilege, and thank you for the honor that is ours to be your beloved children. And thank you that your throne is open to us, and we may come with confidence, and we may come with delight and freedom before you, and cast all of our needs in all of our struggles upon you. O Lord, help us, teach us more of this spirit of adoption, that we are your sons and daughters, and we may cry out to you, Abba, Father. Be pleased, we pray. Bless your word. Be at work in all of our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.